Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 22. To Luke chapter 22 as we sort of transition this morning back into the end of Luke, and we'll take a number of weeks to get to the end of this this third gospel in the New Testament. We'll probably be here for a couple of months or so in the end, or to get to the very end of the Gospel of Luke. But as you're turning to Luke chapter 22, and we'll be beginning in a moment in verse 39. Now, think about this for a moment. Someone said that really Acts 1 and 2 of God's work of redemption both begin in a scene in a garden. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, we see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they've been made in God's image. They've been made for fellowship with God. They've been placed in this perfect garden. They've been called to glorify God in exercising dominion, and again to have regular fellowship with Him, depending upon Him, walking according to His Word, but giving ultimate glory to Him. And of course, we know that they failed that test. They decided, they listened to the evil one, and they decided that they wanted to be as God. And of course, what they did is destroyed their relationship with God. But then when you look at the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, we see sort of the beginning of Act 2. And here we see someone who doesn't fail the test, and someone who has always had perfect fellowship with God, who has always obeyed the will and the Word of God. One who has been perfectly what God the Father has called him to be, and that is God the Son. And yet now we see God the Son, Christ Jesus, about to suffer horribly. And of course, we know that there's going to be horrible suffering on the cross. We know that. But there's suffering even now, even this evening, in the garden. We read in Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." We'll stop there this morning with the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would give us understanding now, that you would give us a grasp, maybe beyond what we have ever had, of the agony that our Savior began to experience at this point, that we might understand more fully all that He has done to save us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. We live in an age in which we increasingly want individual accommodations and workarounds. We want things that are tailored for us, things that suit us. If you have a child who's being educated, or you work with education, or maybe you've just heard of this, there are individual education plans, IEPs. Now, when I was a kid, that was generally you as an individual need to pay attention and do what you're told. That was the IEP that we got 40 years ago. But, you know, thankfully, there are things that we can do now, and we do now, to help people that maybe have a challenge here or a difficulty there. But sometimes we simply want it to work for us in a way that's convenient and easy. And so sometimes people will, they feel that they need counseling, but then they'll bounce around and they'll talk to one counselor after another and sort of cherry pick their counselors to find people that tell them the things that they want to hear. Or sometimes somebody will go to the doctor and the doctor will say, well, you know, for you to manage this condition and feel better and actually be more healthy, you need to do this and you need to do this and you need to do this. And sometimes the person will come back and say, well, I mean, isn't there a prescription? I mean, can't you just give me something that would enable me to sort of keep doing everything else that I'm doing and yet not continue to have these consequences or these symptoms or these effects? And sometimes doctors, I've heard doctors interviewed that have said, you know, I just look at people sometimes and say, you know, I'm not going to give you another prescription. Here's what you need to do. Sometimes there's just no way around what we need. We wish we could find some way, something that was less painful, something that was less humiliating, something that would enable us to hold on to the things that that we want to hold on to, and yet there's sometimes when there's just no way around it. And we're reminded in the passage about the garden this morning that there's no getting around what Christ had to do to save sinners. There is no getting around what Christ and Christ alone had to do in order to save sinners. And notice first, in verses 40 and then in 45 and 46, we see a little something about our call to prayer. Now again, Jesus goes to the garden. He goes to Gethsemane. He needs to be alone in some ways, but He does not want to be all alone. And so Matthew and Mark tell us that He takes three of His closest friends. He takes Peter and James and John. He takes them with Him. And we can understand that, can't we? There are some things that we need to go through alone, but we don't want to be all alone. We want the people that we love, we want the people that we care about, we want the people that are close to us to know about it, and we want them to be near to us, and we want their support, and we want their prayer. We have some things. There's a sense in which we're going to be alone, but we don't want to be all alone. And so you see Jesus here, He's going to be alone, but He doesn't want to be all alone. And so He takes Peter and James and John with Him, and He tells His disciples to pray. Now, to pray for what? Notice what He says in verse 40. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Again, at the end of verse 46, get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You know, that ought to strike us. I think it was James Boyce that would say, when God says something more than one time, we ought to start paying attention. And you notice He says it at the beginning there in verse 40, and He says it again in verse 46, pray that you would not enter into temptation. And He adds a little bit more in Matthew and Mark. He adds the phrase, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that you would not enter into temptation, because the Spirit is willing. There is a part of you that is willing, but there is a part of you that is weak and not so willing. There is the weakness of these physical bodies. There is the weakness of our sinful nature. And so we're prone to not do the things that we need to do, and in fact, that God commands us to do. And of course, we know what's going on. We've read the passage. We've read it a bunch of times throughout our lives in different Gospels. He says to them, pray. And what do? Not pray. And if you look at verse 45, we read, He came to the disciples. Why, by the way, would they not pray? Well, because He came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, for sadness, for grief, for heaviness. They're probably just physically and emotionally exhausted. And as one commentator says, we pray or we sin for a number of reasons. You know, we'll sin because we're angry. We'll sin to get what we want. We'll sin to try to avoid bad consequences that we want to somehow outmaneuver. There are a number of reasons that we'll sin. But here, they're just worn out. They're just tired. They know they need to pray, but they just fall asleep. Somebody quoted a famous football coach who said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." When we're tired, we don't do well. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And yet, before we move off of this point, notice that we are called to prayer. You and I, as the Lord's people, we're commanded to pray. Now, there are all kinds of different reasons that we don't. You know, we're busy, we're distracted, we're frustrated, we feel like we've prayed and we've not gotten the answer that we wanted when we prayed before. And yet, if you look again, look at verses 40 and 46, when he says, pray in verse 40 that you not enter into temptation, when he says, get up and pray that you may not enter temptation in 40 and 46, he's using in the Greek a present imperative tense. That means a command to an ongoing action. Jesus doesn't say to them, listen, just say a prayer for me. That's not what he says. What he says is pray. He doesn't say just, you know, say a prayer for yourself. You know, kind of throw one up there. He's saying you need to be continually, actively, in an ongoing way, praying. You need to pray, as Scripture says elsewhere. You need to pray without ceasing. Jesus is not saying to you and me that we need to pray when we feel moved to pray. We need to pray. We need to constantly and continually be a people who are in prayer. And that means there are certain things that we need to resolve. And one of those is to be in prayer. Again, think about it. It's just a simple analogy. I use it often. But what do we need to really be physically healthy? What are the things that people need? And basically, just humanly speaking, we need exercise, we need food, we need sleep. We need to be getting the right amount of exercise. Generally, in our culture, that means enough exercise. There might be other parts of the world where people run themselves into the ground, but most of the time, in our context, we need to be getting more exercise or enough exercise. We need to be eating the right kind of food when we have a lot of things that are convenient and tasty around us, but they're not always so good for us. We need to be eating the right kind of food, and then we need to be getting enough sleep. And studies show that more and more, in our culture, we're so busy and we're so distracted and we're doing so many different things that we don't get enough sleep. But if we're going to be healthy, just humanly speaking, doctors say you need enough exercise, you need food, you need sleep. Well, when we think about what we need for our souls, what we see throughout the Scriptures is we need the Word. Man doesn't live by bread alone. We need the nourishment for our souls that we find in the Word of God. And we need to be coming together regularly to praise God as His people, and to partake together regularly of the sacraments. And as we do that, always being reminded of what they represent and all the benefits that are ours in Christ. Just going off on a bit of a tangent, you know, what we do on this day, we need, because it sets the tone and it gives us a perspective for the rest of the week. There was a dignitary in another culture years ago, and I really don't even entirely know where he was coming from spiritually, but I thought this was very interesting. He lived through a culture that in many ways terribly victimized certain individuals and individuals with whom he identified. And someone said to him, "How did you make it through that for all those years?" And again, in so many words, what he said is, "It was the Lord's Supper. It was every time I took it being brought back to see who Christ was and what Christ had done to save us from our sin." We need the Word of God. We need the sacraments and the worship of His people. We need the body of Christ in our lives. You know, you don't need to be a lone Christian. There is no notion of lone wolf Christianity in the New Testament. There's no notion of lone wolf person of God in the Bible. They're the people of God. And that's not to say that there's no such thing as an individual, but it is to say that we need one another in the body of Christ. The hand needs the arm, needs the ear, needs the eye, needs the foot, needs the liver, needs the kidney. We need one another. And we're different from one another, but that's why He's placed us together in the body of Christ. But then coming back to the passage here, we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be those who are crying out to God for the things that only He can give us and that we desperately need. Years ago, I was watching with a couple of my kids, my boys. Maybe you've seen the movie We Were Soldiers. Now, alert, not a Christian movie. Some harsh language and some graphic content because it depicts war. And if you watch the movie, you know there is one man that he's on the radio calling in airstrikes. There's this pitched battle, and the American forces are being overrun, and they're being led by this colonel who's heroically motivating his men, and yet they're so greatly outnumbered. They thought they were going to run into a small detachment of enemy soldiers. I think they ran into multiple divisions, and they're simply being overrun. There's this man on the radio constantly sending in information for the airstrikes. You need to hit this ridge line. You need to hit this area here. You need to hit in closer. Yes, we know we're close, but they're close. They're close too. You need to be dropping in closer. And there's a point at which one of the aircraft comes in and he drops his ordnance too close. And a number of the American soldiers are terribly injured. And you can see what's going on in the man's mind. He's horrified and he feels responsible. And the colonel grabs him and says, "Listen, you got to shake that one off. You're keeping us alive. You keep it coming." You and I need to be praying just as fervently. Praying just as faithfully that God would deliver us from temptation. We have a call to prayer. And we need to pray because we need desperately the things that only God can give us. We cannot, in the end, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps or save or deliver ourselves by the strength of our resolve. It is why we pray. It's why Christ taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." It's why Christ says here, "Pray that you would not enter into temptation." But here's the thing, and we all know this, right? It's going through all of our minds right now. Well, I know better than I do. There is a gap, as one commentator says, there's a gap between our wills and our actions. We know what we ought to do. We even have a certain amount of desire to do it, and yet we don't do it. As the old farmer said years ago, "I don't farm now as well as I know how." There's a gap, and so we see not just our call to prayer, but Christ's model of prayer. I think it's kind of a striking image that even the closest disciples, there comes a certain point and they stop, and yet Christ goes further. We see in verses 41 and following that He goes further and He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And, you know, you think about what a stone's throw is. Some of us can throw a stone further than others, but, you know, basically a stone's throw is far enough away that you can still see the person, but you probably can't hear the details of what's going on. Christ withdraws about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and He began to pray. Now His disciples, they fall asleep. But Christ is the one who's gone further. Christ has come before God and He's striving in prayer. And you know, one of the things that we often we talk about the blood, we'll get to that in a minute, His sweat like drops of blood, but it has ever struck you, He was sweating. It's nighttime in the Middle East and He's sweating. We got a new fire pit yesterday for our patio and we sat out there and created enough smoke that we all smelled terrible the rest of the evening, but we, you know, as we lit the fire in the fire pit and we sat out there and we ate our dinner, as the evening went on, we kept pulling our chairs closer and closer to the fire pit because it kept getting more and more cool around us. Well, this is the Middle East. You wouldn't expect that in the Middle East, where there's low humidity and the temperature plummets at night, for someone to be perspiring. That tells you something about the fervor with which Christ is praying. Christ is praying so fervently that he's sweating. And how does he pray? Well, look again at the model of Christ's prayer. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. On one hand, Christ does pray honestly. What Christ says in so many words, what's implied there is, I don't want to have to do this. This is going to be horrible. This is going to be agonizing. This is something that I would just rather avoid. And so, Father, if you're willing, if it's possible, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that because Christ is God, that the cross was not hard for him. You know, we think, well, you know, I mean, of course, he could endure it. He was God. He knew he was going to rise again. And we almost just dismiss the horror of the cross for the Son of God. And yet, Christ was and is truly human. That means that he had a human will. And he does not want to have to go through this. But notice what he says, not my will, but yours be done. Here's what I want, Father, but. And remember the theology of the conjunctions? You really mean what you put after the but. If you say A, but there's also B, what you're really stressing is B. That's where you're ending. That's where you're focusing. And so you notice what Christ says. If you're willing, remove this cup from me. But, yet, not my will, but yours be done. And notice, what does God do? What Luke tells us is that God sends an angel to strengthen him. God sends this angel to strengthen him. And do we read that this angel comes and strengthens him, and that's encouraging, and Christ gets up and he realizes, you know, I really can do this because God has strengthened me and now I feel better. Is that what happens in the passage? No. Look at the passage. The angel appears strengthening him, and so he's being strengthened, but look at what continues to go on. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. Father, not my will, but yours be done. So the Father sends an angel to strengthen the Son. And then what happens? The Son's agony, if anything, intensifies. If anything, it proceeds, it continues, so much that the capillaries begin to burst in his head and the blood mixes with the sweat and it drops on the ground. He's not sweating bullets, he's sweating blood. That's the way that Christ is praying. I made this comment a few weeks ago, but I'm just going to say it again, and I get the analogy from Terry Johnson at Independent Prez in Savannah. Very often, the way that we pray is, to use Terry Johnson's phrase, hospital shift change prayers, where we sort of gather together, catch up on what's been happening with one another, and pray that God would take away the hard things in our lives and give us the things that we feel like we need. I mean, that's very often the way that we pray. And again, that's not to say that we shouldn't pray for nuts and bolts physical things. But if you look at the model of the Lord's Prayer, prayer for our physical needs is only a minority portion of the Lord's Prayer. And if you look at the model prayer for Christ here, we see that he's praying ultimately for the Father's will to be done. And the way that he calls us to pray is that we would not enter into temptation. That means that we need to be praying that we would be faithful. We need to be praying that God would be glorified and his kingdom would advance. You know, to use theological terminology, the things for which we need to be praying are justification, sanctification, worship, and service. We need to be praying that God would justify sinners, that God would be bringing sinners And not just bringing sinners that we sort of like and we've been enjoying for years and years, and boy, we would just love to see them finally become a Christian. Sinners that make us uncomfortable. Sinners with whom our human nature tends to feel enmity. Sinners with whom we tend to want to avoid, not have contact. And we need to be praying that God would bring sinners and that He would open their eyes to see their need and that He would bring them to saving faith in Christ. We need to be praying for our own sanctification, that God would change us. Not that God would... We don't need to just be praying for justification and then instant glorification. Glorification isn't in this life. We need to be praying for justification, that God would save sinners, that He would wash them clean, and then praying that God would make us more and more like Christ. We need to be praying that He would use us to praise Him and to serve Him. And notice, God's answer is often to strengthen us in the affliction, not deliver us from the affliction. What you see with Christ here is that God strengthens him to keep on praying. God strengthens him to agonize more. That's what is happening. That's the will of God the Father for the Son, is He's about to suffer unimaginably greater horror than what He's suffering right now. And yet God strengthens him to press on in greater difficulty, and so you and I need to pray that God would save the lost and that He would use our trials to sanctify us, to turn our hearts away from the things of this world and to the things of God. We need to pray that God would give us grace to go farther and endure more. Again, I'm going to be honest, that's not what I first tend to want to pray for myself. And yet Christ says, "Not my will, but yours be done." The Father strengthens him and he agonizes even further in prayer. But then, even when we look at our call to prayer and Christ's model to prayer, if you and I had to implement this model to be pleasing before God, we would be in trouble. Because we don't pray this way. And the reality is we will never perfectly pray this way, because you and I will never fully keep and obey the will of God. And so we need to see finally in verses 41 and following God's will through prayer. What is God's will in all of this? You know, Jesus is crying out, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." What is God's will going to show itself to be? What do we know God's will in the end was? It was to not spare Christ, but for Christ to proceed to die on the cross for our sin. It's the reason that Christ is in such anguish. It's the reason he says in Matthew and Mark to his disciples, "I'm deeply grieved to the point of death." And then he goes a stone's throw further and he's at the point of collapse. We're told elsewhere, it's not just that he kneels down to pray, he falls on his face. He's in such agony, such bitter striving within his soul that his capillaries burst and he sweats blood. I mean, that's how much agony we see in Christ as he's praying before he's about to be arrested and tried and crucified. Now, why? This is going to sound weird. Why is he in such anguish? Or to quote someone else, how is it that Socrates died more bravely? I mean, they bring Socrates, if I'm remembering my history correctly, hemlock, poison to drink, and when you died of hemlock, it was not a pleasant death. And yet Socrates takes it and drinks it. Or the two Midianite kings that were in the book of Judges, I think it's Gideon. Gideon overcomes and takes captive these Midianite kings. And Gideon says to his son, "Kill them." And his son's young and just afraid to do it. And so these two Midianite kings, they look at Gideon and they say, "If you're a man, just do it yourself." And I confess, as I read that, I thought, well, you know, that's kind of a manly way to go out. I mean, that's like standing in front of the firing squad without a blindfold. They look at Gideon and they say, as the man, so is his strength. If you're such a big man, do it yourself, Gideon. How is it that pagan kings would be that brave? How is it that Christian martyrs centuries later would be tied to the stake and would sing while they burned? How in the world did that happen? In other words, how could Christ not be more brave than they? And the answer is because Christ was about to endure infinitely more than they. Christ is not just going to face a horrid death. He is going to face the crushing weight of the guilt of the sin of the world. Christ is going to suffer the Father's abhorrence and curse and death. His own Father will curse and crush him. He will not just die, he will be damned. And that is what Christ suffered in your place and mine on the cross. He didn't just suffer with us, he suffered for us. And this is what you and I need. There is no getting around what Christ had to do to save sinners. That is the reason that there is salvation in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You know, it is common in today's culture to say that to be exclusive is arrogant and intolerant and wrong. And the Scriptures tell you that Christianity is exclusive. There is no other way that man might be saved. Sometimes I think people wanting to sound enlightened, they want to say things like, well, you know, Islam and Buddhism, these are among the great religions of the world. This is what I'd say to you. You need to not fall into that trap. Islam and Buddhism are great religions of the world in the same sense that Adolf Hitler was a great world leader. He gathered a following and he made a difference. That does not mean that we look and say that anything about Hitler was commendable or laudable. And Islam and Buddhism, and you can name a lot of other things, secular humanism, you know, every other thing that's out there, those ideas and those notions and those philosophies and those religions, they've gathered a lot of followers and they've made a big difference, but that does not mean that it has been for the good. In fact, to the contrary, it has been people telling themselves that they're fine because there either is no God or because they're doing what they have to do to please Him rather than recognizing that you and I can never do the things that we need to do to perfectly measure up to God's standard. In and of ourselves, we deserve to die and be damned. And yet Christ died in our place. We can say in a very real sense was damned in our place to atone for our sin. And so here's the question. Are you looking for a workaround or are you resting in Christ? Are you trying to be a good person, hoping that in the end God will say that you were good enough? Or trying to set your own passing grade? Or are you following after Christ? And that begins with receiving and resting in Christ. Do you see that there's nothing you can do to merit God's favor, and yet Christ did it all on your behalf in His life and death on the cross and resurrection from the grave? Are you sitting here today and maybe kind of find a middle ground, a better option, something that enables you to, you know, sort of nod the head to Christ, but in the end, not truly turn from your sin to depend upon Christ? Well, the Scriptures tell you and me there is no such thing as, well, let me use this play on words. You know, we have IEPs, individual education plans, a lot of good things about that, but there's no such thing as an ISP, not internet service provider, there is that. But there's no such thing as an ISP, individual salvation plan. God doesn't look at anybody and say, well, you know, here are your strengths, and here are your weaknesses, and here's what can reasonably be expected, And here's some areas where you're going to have to be given some special considerations. What God does is He says, here is my law, here is my word, here is my standard. It is perfect, sinless holiness. And it's and there's no, the only grade is pass or fail. And everybody in this room fails. And yet Christ Jesus, I mean, it was more than just passed. He perfectly kept the will of God the Father in our place. And so we're called to prayer. We learn a lot of things from Christ's model of prayer. But the thing that's most extraordinary in the passage and our greatest need is what we see God accomplished in His will through the prayer of Christ, and that is what He did to save sinners. There is no getting around what Christ had to do to save sinners. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise You again for the salvation that is ours in Christ. Father, we do pray that You would move us to prayer. Lord, we get up in the mornings and we become busy or distracted. We don't stop and spend time in Your Word. We don't stop and spend time in prayer. We walk into the room and we interrupt it for other people. Lord, give us grace to truly set aside time to spend with You in prayer. And Lord, make that be our joy. The same way that we love to sit down with our spouses to catch up or to share the things that are going on, as much as we enjoy time with our children and our friends. Lord, as much as we pick up the phone and immediately make a call when we have a sense of dire need, Lord, bring us to spend time with You every day in prayer. And Lord, continue to teach us how to pray. Not just for You to eliminate the things that we don't like or to give us the things that we want. Lord, lift our eyes to look far beyond ourselves. Even beyond our families and our friends and our own communities, Lord, work in us that we would pray for the advance of Your kingdom. And Lord, use our prayers that we would not enter into temptation. Use the prayers of Your people to deliver us from the traps and the deception and the lies of the evil one. Lord, use the prayers of Your people so that we would see through seduction to the ugliness that lies behind, that we would see through the things that promise to make life good, and that we would see the death behind them, so that we might rejoice to walk with You. And Father, we do praise You again that Your will was done. We praise You that Christ did live in our place and then die and suffer and be condemned in our place so that we might be Yours. And so, Father, we pray that You would make even the knowledge of Your love for us in Christ transform not just how often we come before You in prayer, but the things for which we ask. Lord, we pray that not our wills, but Yours would be done. And we pray that You would even give us increasingly a longing and passion to see Your kingdom come, Your will be done, Your name be glorified. All these things we pray through Christ. Amen.